Bible actually says that. It says Yahweh is a man of war. Translation, God's a gangster. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. We're going to continue this journey a little bit. We skip chapter 2. I know chapter 2 is Hannah's song of praise. It's very powerful if you have time to stop and look in your personal time at Hannah's song of praise after she drops off Samuel, her son, at the tabernacle of the Lord, hands him over to Eli, and then she begins to rejoice in the Lord and just acknowledge God. You know, sometimes when God does something powerful in your life, we don't always stop to acknowledge him. What I find is that we're far more quick to acknowledge the work of the enemy than we are to acknowledge the work of God. The devil does something in your life. Oh, it's the devil. Oh, that devil, the devil, he did it. I know, and I give him all the glory for it. But God does something. Well, that could have been a coincidence. Maybe that would have happened anyway. Let's test it. Who knows? I might have recovered anyway from that sickness. You know? Maybe it was a coincidence. So we're so quick to acknowledge the work of Satan and so slow to acknowledge the work of God. Sometimes it's so important for us to stop and give God thanks. And Hannah, after she drops off Samuel at Eli's house at the tabernacle of the Lord, drops him off there, she just stops to have her personal time of worship. And what I love about times of worship that happen in the Bible is that times of worship in the Bible were without words on a screen. See, the greatest indictment against the contemporary church is that we can't worship unless there's words on a screen. Because our worship has to be prescripted for us. Somebody else had to write the song and then had to put the song lyrics up on the screen, or else we don't know what to say to the Lord. But back in those days, there weren't any songs written. So if you wanted to worship, you just had to give God whatever was in your heart. We need to practice that. Every believer, I believe, needs to practice on a daily basis, simply worshiping God and giving him what's in your heart. That's where true worship comes from, because it's not somebody else's song, it's your song. Amen? So now, 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. In the NKJV it says, there was no widespread revelation. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Look at somebody and say, the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was rare. Father, I pray tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'd open our eyes and open our ears, that as we continue our study of Samuel, that you'd give us great insight and revelation, that you'd continue to unfold and unlock in our lives for years to come. We believe you to do it, and we give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty of the problem. Now we're beginning to see what God had in mind all this time. Now we understand fully that Israel was not simply lacking a leader, a man to stand at the helm. Israel was not simply lacking a shepherd. Israel was lacking something that was fundamental to its very being and nature, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. There was not frequent vision. People were not hearing from God and sharing with one another what God was saying. God was silent, or at least people weren't able to hear him. Now, I have a theory, and that theory is that God is never silent. God is always speaking. The problem is that there's very rarely people walking close enough to him to actually hear what he's saying. I mean, if you imagine if Pastor Sam said, follow me, and he started to walk out that door, there'd be a few of us that would follow right on his heels. Some of us would follow 10 feet behind, but I might follow a mile behind. As long as I can still see him, I'm following him. I'm going in the same direction. I'm obeying him. I'm following him, but I'm following him at such a distance that I can't hear a word he's saying. And that's how most believers live their lives with Christ. Following Jesus, going to heaven, doing my best to obey him. I can see where he's going and I'm following him, but I'm following so far behind that I can't hear a word that he's saying. The word of the Lord was rare. Oh, there were sermons, but the word of the Lord was rare, because there's a difference between a sermon and a word from the Lord. There were Bible studies, but the word of the Lord was rare. They went to the tabernacle to worship, and some priest gave a teaching, but the word of the Lord is rare. How many know that there's a difference between a word about God and a word from God? See, don't think that you, just because you studied something about God, that you got something from God. I can read Bill Clinton's book and say I know everything there is to know about Bill Clinton, but I still don't know Bill Clinton. I've never met him personally. And there's a lot of people reading God's book the way they read Malcolm Gladwell's book. But the word of the Lord was rare, and God wants us to have more than a word about Him. He wants us to have a word from Him. And so what we're getting to is the nitty-gritty of the whole story of Samuel. Why Samuel came into being. Samuel came into being. God envisioned this man, this boy, this child that would be born. He put this passion in Hannah's heart to bring forth this child because the word of the Lord was rare, and God did not want His word to be rare. He wanted His word to be widespread. God's vision is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. He said in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following, He said, "In those days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel that is not like the one I made with their fathers, which covenant they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But in that day I will write my laws in their minds, and in their hearts will I write them. And no one will teach his neighbor, neither will a man teach his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will remember their lawless deeds no more, says the Lord." That's God's vision. That's God's vision, and that's the vision of the new covenant. God said that when the new covenant comes, there's going to be widespread revelation. He's going to write His word in our hearts and in our minds. We're all going to know Him. Jesus in the upper room sits with His 12 disciples, and He picks up the cup and says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." The covenant Jeremiah prophesied about. He didn't quote the rest of it, but he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the redemption of many." Literally, Jesus is saying that through my blood, through faith in me, when you come to faith in me, you enter into the new covenant. And the new covenant reality is a reality in which everybody can know the Lord. So we've got to get away from this professional Christianity mindset. A professional Christianity mindset is where we pay a preacher to be spiritual on behalf of the rest of the house. We pay a preacher to hear from God. The preacher better hear from God, and the preacher better have a word. Listen, every believer in Jesus Christ is a full-time minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not separate between priests and the non-priests. We are a holy priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest. I say, "Well, I'm the husband. I'm the priest of my home." Yes, but my wife is the priest of our home too. And my 4-year-old baby is also the priest of our home. Why? Because everybody in my house who believes in Jesus Christ is a priest. And listen, you work in the workplace. What I've been told is about 40% of you work in the finance industry. About another 20 to 30% of you work in law. And the rest of you work in, I don't know, tech, whatever. But you're professionals. A lot of you are professionals. Make no mistake, when you walk into your workplace, if you're the only believer there, you're the pastor up in that piece. No, you got to get that in your heart and mind. You got to stop separating the sacred and the secular. Because when I go to church, I go to do the church thing. No. When you go to work, you are the pastor. You are the man or woman of God. God put you there because He would not leave Himself without a witness. Somebody said recently, "I think I need to quit my job and serve God." I said, No. You need to serve God on your job. You need to stay right where you are. There was a guy in our church, a Mexican guy named Rodrigo. Real thick Mexican accent, you know. Rodrigo. You got to turn the R, you know. And he came to me. He said, "Pastor, I have a big problem." I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "Pastor, I'm making too much money. God don't like." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, I'm a real estate. I'm going to stop with the accent because it doesn't really sound Mexican. It sounds kind of a combination Mexican-Japanese. But Rodrigo, he was a real estate agent, and he had come. It's funny. He came to church with his friend, and he introduced me to his friend at the beginning of the service. He said, "Pastor, I bring my friend Eduardo because he need Jesus, Pastor. He need Jesus." I said, "Oh, amen, amen." I got up and preached. At the end of the service, I said, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come up to this altar right now. First one at the altar was not Eduardo, it was Rodrigo. Jesus! Gave his life to Jesus Christ. A couple days later in a prayer meeting, he starts manifesting a demon. Actually, we baptized him a week later. He manifested a demon when he came out of the water. We did deliverance on him. He got set free. And the next thing we knew, God was prospering him in the workplace. And he comes to me about a month later. He said, Pastor, I think I need to quit my job. I said, why you got to quit your job? He says, Pastor, before I meet Jesus, I'm working 5 days a week. I do okay. After I meet Jesus, I'm the number one salesman in my office. He said, so I go to 4 days a week because I know God doesn't want me to make that much money. This money is evil, Pastor. He said, so I went to 4 days a week. I started making more money. He said, I went down to 3 days a week. I started selling more houses. He said, I went down to 2 days a week and I'm selling even more. He said, if you go to my office right now, you look on the wall, it says, Rodrigo, 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 Rodrigo. Every home has my name on it. He said, I think I'm going to quit. That's the last thing I do. I said, don't you dare quit that job. I said, you go back to 5 days a week. We need your tithe up in this piece. You know what's interesting? A couple Sundays later, I preached a message called Christ-Flavored Gospels. I talked about tang. You know what tang is? If you've never been to the ghetto, you don't know what tang is. Tang is that orange drink. You know, that orange-flavored drink is orange. You know, in the hood, you know, drinks are named by their color. I want some purple, you know. Give me some red. And it's not drink, it's drank. Have you seen that Sunny Delight commercial? You know? Well, let's see. What do you want? Some flat soda, purple stuff. Hey, here's some Sunny D. Remember that commercial? You seen the black dude standing in the back? The black kid? When he goes, purple stuff. Look at the look on the face of the black kid. He's like, he wanted the purple stuff. Tang is orange-flavored drink. Whenever it says flavored, it means it's not real. Orange-flavored drink means it doesn't have any oranges in it. It just tastes like orange. It's orange-flavored, and there's a lot of Christ-flavored gospels. They're flavored to taste like Christ, but there's no Christ in them. And I preached this message called Christ-Flavored Gospels. And he took a copy of that message with him to work. And he went back to 5 days a week, by the way. And he said he was sitting at his desk. And this woman from his office came in and started sharing with him about this guru that she had met. And she's like, oh, and he sees things and he hears things. And he's so wonderful. And he said, no, that is not God. That's not Jesus. Come with me. And he took her to his car. And he went on a 45-minute drive and played that whole message for her. And she gave her life to Christ with tears streaming down her face. I told him, I said, you see, Rodrigo, you're not just there to make money. You're there to change lives. You're there to be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God forbid that believers start exiting the marketplace. We need more believers to go into every sector of the marketplace. You need to begin to look at the sectors of the marketplace where there are no believers and begin to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into that vineyard. That's what God is doing in these days, every sector of society. And so, but see, the difference is, the thing is, we think we need our pastors to be trained. Every pastor must be trained. Every pastor must be trained in ministry. Pastors need to go to seminary and you need to study. Why? Because you've got to stand up in front of a group of people that want to hear what you have to say. Do you realize that you need more training than I do? Because I preach to people who want to hear me preach. You're going into the marketplace where nobody wants to hear a word you have to say. You have a tougher job. You got a much tougher congregation to deal with than I do. And so you got, and so this, you know, this, I'm here in China right now. Why? Y'all wanted me here. I mean, so badly. I mean, maybe I was a second choice, but still, I'll take it. Got to start somewhere. But every believer in Jesus Christ is a full-time minister. And so you've got to learn how to be a witness for Christ. And that's what growing to maturity in Christ is learning to be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever context God puts you in. Now, I forgot how I got here, so I'm just going to go back to the text. So we see Samuel. What was I talking about? How did I get there? What was before that? Samuel. Revelation. Samuel was now. Oh, yeah. That's what I was trying to say. The word of the Lord was rare in Samuel's day. There was no widespread revelation. You know what widespread revelation is? Widespread revelation is when every believer in Jesus Christ can hear from God. And every believer, I mean, imagine if you see, I hear people talk about these encounters they've had with mighty men of God. One guy was telling me his testimony of how his father got saved. And he said, my dad got saved because he met a prophet of God. He said, my father had prayed this prayer. He prayed, Lord, if you're real, reveal yourself to me, but don't do it in a church. I need to know you're just as real outside of a church as you are inside of the church. And he said, he was walking somewhere and a man walked up to him and called him by name. He said, hi, Joseph. He said, how do you know my name? He said, because you're exactly the way I saw you. He says, you saw me? He said, yeah, I saw you sitting up in your bed next to your wife, Maria. And he described the covering on the bed. He described what was in the room and he described what he was wearing. And he said, and you looked up to heaven and you said, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me, but don't do it in a church because I need to know that you're just as real outside of the church as you are in the church. And he broke and started weeping. And that's how he gave his life to Jesus Christ. That's powerful, isn't it? And it turns out that that prophet was a pretty well-known prophet. I mean, he was like traveling and ministering. Everybody knew his name. But what if that was just the average everyday believer? I mean, that's when the earth is filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. I mean, that's the promise, isn't it? Widespread revelation is the reason we are here. I mean, think of Peter's sermon on Pentecost Sunday. He stood up amongst the 11, right? I mean, this crowd of thousands of people. And he said, these men aren't drunk like you suppose. We got to stop there for a second. I mean, Pentecost happens, tongues of cloven fire. These people are speaking other languages as the Spirit gives them utterance. And the crowd hears them speaking their own languages, and they conclude that they're drunk. Does that make sense to you? I mean, I took Greek, Hebrew, Spanish, German, and if you would have told me that there was an alcoholic beverage that could make me speak foreign languages better, I'd have drank some. You ever see a drunk person like, comment allez-vous? Bien, merci. ¿Cómo está ustedes? Right? Añón haseyo. No, they concluded they were drunk. It doesn't make any sense. Peter says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, Joel 2:28. In the last day, says he, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And what's the promise? Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. You hear that? That's the promise. Peter says, this is that which was spoken. This is the founding of the church. This is the beginning of church history. This is the birth of the early church. This is the paradigmatic church of Jesus Christ. This is it at its very inception, and this is its mission statement. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Upon my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out of my spirit in that day, says the Lord, and they will prophesy. And I'll show signs in the heavens above and wonders in the earth beneath. And it'll come to pass in that day that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter says, this is our mission statement. This is why we exist. This is what we live to see. We live to see the Spirit poured out on all flesh. And I'll tell you how the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, Jesus the Messiah has poured out what you now see and hear. Amen. And so the outpouring of the Spirit is for every believer in Jesus Christ. God's heart, God's desire is widespread revelation, not just a few celebrity big shots in the body of Christ that hear from God on behalf of all of the rest of the lowly little Christian peons who are only good to be a butt in a seat and a dollar in the plate. Let me tell you something. The body of Christ is not supposed to be one big mouth and a bunch of little ears. Amen. And so God said, there's no widespread revelation. I got to fix this. I got to do something about this. And he brings forth Samuel, a child completely belonging to him. Took his mother, excuse me, a little burp in the midst of the word. That's embarrassing. Burpify. That was a demonic distraction. The devil is the author of gas. You knew that already, though. So, Hannah, the Lord took Hannah through this process of the double portion of love, the cup of desperation, the lifestyle of intimacy. Then she brings forth Samuel, the Nazarite, the child set apart for God. And what God is bringing forth in the earth through this whole process is the restoration of the prophetic. Now, I know the word prophetic can seem like a $50 Christianese word. You know what it means? Hearing from God and sharing what God says to other people. It is the word of the Lord. But we got to take this passage of scripture in context. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Samuel, the boy Samuel, ministered before the Lord. Look at it. It says, now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord. Isn't it interesting that he's ministering to the Lord? And in the context of ministry to the Lord, it speaks of Samuel ministering to the Lord. The next thing it says is the word of the Lord was rare. You put those two things together, the suggestion, the foreshadowing is already put in our hearts and minds that the boy who ministers to the Lord is going to fix the problem of the rarity of the word of the Lord. That is, God is going to solve the problem of the rarity of his word by taking a young worshiping boy named Samuel and putting his word in his mouth. Do you realize that God will only put his word in the mouth of a worshiper? Now we got to talk about worship. What does it mean to minister to the Lord? What does it mean to worship? There's two Greek terms for worship that are used in the New Testament. The first is the word proskuneo. Say proskuneo. Proskuneo. It means to lay prostrate. If a king walked through this door, those double doors, and we were in the ancient world, every single one of us would lay prostrate on our face. Proskuneo, it's a symbolic act. It's a symbolic gesture. It's a way of saying, without words, my life belongs to you. It's a symbolic act of submission. It's a symbolic act that declares that everything I have is submitted to you. You know, when we sing songs of worship, that's proskuneo. It's a symbolic act. I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. It's symbolic. The lifting of our hands. You know, people who'd recently come to Christ, they don't understand. What is this? What's that mean? Why you lift up your hands? You ever tried explaining that? Well, it's a symbolic act. It symbolizes. And you know what happens when the Spirit of God comes? You don't even know why you're lifting your hands. You just have to, you know, I mean, you ever had that happen where the Spirit of God just came upon you and your hands just went up reflexively, automatically? I don't know what this is. It's a symbolic act. It symbolizes that my heart belongs to you. I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you my soul. See, ultimately, singing is not worship. There are a lot of people who sing and aren't worshiping. But singing is a conduit for worship. Singing is a vehicle. that can transport your worship to the Father. A lot of times the vehicle gets there and the door opens and nothing comes out because there wasn't no real worship going on. It's just singing going on. But when your heart is full of worship and you use music as a vehicle to give it to God, you know what I love about singing? Now, by the way, I do believe in gift-oriented ministries. I thank God that here at Solomon's Porch, you believe in gift-oriented ministries because everybody up here on the platform could sing and play very well. I mean, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. But, you know, that hasn't always been the case. You know, I had a person at our church a long time ago who came to me and told me that she had the right to sing a solo in church on a Sunday morning. And I said, "What makes you think you have the right?" She said, "Because I've been a member of this church for so many years." And I said, "Let me tell you something. You have the right to remain silent." She said, no, I'm an anointed singer. I said, the only problem with that statement is that God forgot to give you the gift of singing. So that sounds mean, doesn't it? Listen, if you're not gifted to do something and you're trying to do it anyway, sometimes the most loving thing the people around you can do for you is to tell you point blank, you don't do that well. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if somebody just told me, "Will you stop that? You don't do that." My wife does that for me, you know? See, I have this thing where I think I'm Mickey Cho sometimes and I need to rap at church, you know, and I did that a few times at church and my wife just took me aside and said, "You know, you're not a good rapper, right?" I said, oh yeah, I knew that. She said, "Okay, as long as you know." And she went on about her business. So, I mean, you know, there's something that's releasing about that. Oh, thank God. Young man in my congregation, he asked me recently, he said, "What do you think about me and her?" I said, "Yeah, way out of your league." He said, "Oh, thank you for letting me know that. You just saved me a lot of pain and rejection." And I did. I mean, that would have been big time rejection. I mean, it would have hurt. It's better to know going in that it just ain't going to happen. And so this particular person is tone deaf. This particular lady was tone deaf, completely tone deaf. Tone deaf. You know what tone deaf means? Couldn't carry a tune. I mean, if a tune was drowning in the pool, she couldn't carry it out. That tune would just drown and die. Tone deaf. She said, "But I get so blessed when I sing." I said, "Yes, but you're the only one." Why don't you go into a room by yourself and just be blessed? I mean, I told her, I said, "Look, you have a wonderful ministry in the body of Christ, but you'll never discover it as long as you think it's singing." It was some tough love. I had enough relationship with her to say that, you know, I mean, years of relationship. You know, you got to know some people you can punch in the stomach as hard as you can. Other people you can't. It's just a basic leadership lesson, you know. Some people that would have crushed. I never would tell Joseph that he's tone deaf, you know. I mean, he is, but I would never tell him that. It would just crush the poor kid. I couldn't do that to him. Joseph, you know, Joseph, he used to come to our house and stay like for weeks. No, I mean it. He'd come over with big sacks of laundry. Like, "You mind if I do a few loads?" We're like, "Yeah, go ahead." And we'd sit there and we'd talk about 1 o'clock in the morning. "You mind if I sleep on your couch?" "Yeah, no problem." And he'd sleep on the couch. And the next day, get up early all day long. Then 1 o'clock in the morning, "You mind if I sleep on your couch again?" "Yeah, no problem." After about the third or fourth day, he'd come over. I remember he'd come over on a Sunday afternoon. My wife and I'd be relaxing. We're tired, worn out from church, you know. And he'd walk in and sit on the couch, knock on the door. We open the door. "What's up?" He'd come in, sit on the couch, and start leaning back and pulling up a blanket. I'd say, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm so tired. I think I'm going to take a nap." "Yeah, go take a nap at home. You are not homeless." And he would smile and say, "Thanks for keeping it real with me." I said, "That's a son." But he would take showers at our house. And Joseph, he took one of them pseudo-Nazirite vows. So he grew his hair way down his back, you know. He just looked like a beast. And he would take these showers. And afterward, there'd be like 10 pounds of hair just all... But he would go into the shower and he would turn on the music, you know, the worship music in the shower. And he would just be in there singing at the top of his lungs, Majesty, Majesty. I thought about just shooting him and taking him out of his misery. I mean, that sounds painful. Sounds like it's hurting you. That can't be fun. But you know what I learned about tone deafness? Let me tell you something. Now, the thing is, when it comes to ministry, I won't put somebody on a platform with a microphone who's tone deaf. I just won't do it for their sake. Nobody needs that kind of ridicule. I'm serious, because everybody knows it. It's like the emperor has no clothes, you know, but we're going to do something nice or put them up there and turn off the mics on them. Don't do that. Don't do that. Last Saturday, I went back to my old church where I grew up. There's a prayer chapel there, and there's a group of people that pray every single night there. And they've been praying every single night there for like 60 years. It's crazy. And it's the same people there since I was a little kid, and they had already been at it for a long time. There's a minister there by the name of Reverend Fears. He was old when I was a kid. I call him the Ancient of Days. And he was still there. I went there, but I got there a couple hours before the prayer meeting started. I just wanted to spend some time with God. And I just start singing and worshiping and praying and talking to the Lord. And all of a sudden, this old black dude walks in. And he was from, I think he was from somewhere, in some country in Africa. Because he started singing with me. And the dude was tone deaf. Tone deaf as all get out. I mean, he couldn't carry a tune to save. I mean, if a tune had a broken leg, he would have to leave it on the side of the road. He couldn't be a good Samaritan with that tune. That tune would just bleed to death on the side of the road, right? And so he opens up his mouth and starts singing with me and belting it out. And you know what? It was one of the most beautiful times of worship I ever experienced. You know why? Because if God judged tone deafness, he wouldn't hear a one of us. I mean, can you imagine? You know, I have an uncle who's a singer. And he's a well-known singer. He was actually on America's Got Talent. Yeah, and he did pretty well there. And he's humongous. He's ginormous in every dimension, in every direction. And I told my wife about him for a number of years. And finally he came to town. He lives in Europe. And I took my wife to meet him. And when I walked in, he said, Benjamin, good to see you. He talks with this pseudo-British accent. He's from East Oakland. Right. Benjamin, good to see you. Looked at my wife and said, isn't she a sweet one? You know, he's got this real pseudo, you know, European thing going on. But then he says, Benjamin, come sing with me. And he sits at the piano and begins to play. I said, well, what do you want to sing? He said, you know Panis Angelicus, right? I said, yes. He goes, let's sing Panis Angelicus together. And it's a duet, and it's in Latin, and I learned it when I was a boy. And so we start singing it together, and I'm singing as big and as loud as I can, and he's singing just normal, you know, just, and after it's over, my wife looked at me, and she goes, I used to think you had this big, just this huge, full, manly voice, but singing next to your uncle, you sound like a 12-year-old boy. And I mean, I wasn't hurt by that. I mean, that's real. That's how I feel. I mean, his voice is that big and his voice is that strong. I mean, he's absolutely amazing. But you put him next to the angel Gabriel. I mean, God has an angelic choir in heaven that puts any black gospel choir to shame. And I mean, black folks got that singing anointing. You know what I'm talking about? My uncle pastored Grace Memorial Church of God in Christ in East Oakland, California, right across the street from Eastmont Mall. This was shoot 'em up territory. Remember I told you I went to the white church from 11 to 12, then went to lunch from 12 to 1, then went to the black church at 1, and they were just getting started. The organ was, you know, the choir was getting ready to sing a B selection. As we would be walking up to the door every week, I kid you not, it sounded like there were about 300-400 people in there. And you open the door, there was like 7 people in there. My aunt had a 3-voice choir. I mean, they had the robes and everything. They were a trio. It sounded like a mass choir. I mean, them black folks could sing. I mean, those Negroes knew how to, I mean, they just belted it out. I mean, they put it out there. It was just, it was crazy. I mean, it was, nobody's offended by that, by the way. You know, I see y'all, oh my God, you should see the look on your faces when I said Negro. Oh, I'm sorry for offending myself, okay? I'm sorry, baby. I know that makes you nervous. I'm sorry. I'm gonna bring it back right now. That was inappropriate. I'm gonna bring that back right now. No, so the angels in heaven. I mean, you know, the angels in heaven, if we could just hear them sing, the shepherds on the hillside at the birth of Christ, they got a concert from an antiphonal angel choir. It must have messed up singing for them for the rest of their lives. I mean, after that singing experience, you know, I went to Japan a couple of weeks ago and ate sushi in Japan. It ruined sushi for me. Oh, I can't eat sushi in America anymore. I was like, what is this? This isn't sushi? What's that? What is this garbage? You serve, because I had this sushi experience that transcended any sushi. This was a supernatural sushi experience. This sushi, it came down on a platter from heaven, it seems like. It was amazing, right? I mean, those shepherds probably couldn't listen to singing for the rest of their lives. After hearing the angels singing praises to God, you know what? If God counted tone deafness, not one of us would be heard in heaven. But he doesn't care about it because he's listening to his sons and daughters. He's not judging. It's not American Idol. You know, can you imagine if he had a Heavenly Idol contest? You know? Right? No, he's not listening to that. He doesn't care. It's about the offering of the heart. It's not about the quality of the performance. We must get past our performance orientation in the body of Christ and get back to the quality of the heart. You know what? You need to belt it out in the shower. Forget about if there's some religious hypocrite on the other side of the door listening to you, wishing you don't leave a bunch of hair in the shower. I'm hard on you because I love you. Whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. Had to go to the King James for that one. Sometimes you got to go to the King James. Just don't preach on the Sabbath out of the King James. Anyway, so you'll get that later. So worship. You got to get back to worship. The first word in the Greek is proskuneo. It means to lay prostrate. The second word in the Greek is latreia. Say latreia. Latreia. And latreia means service. Latreia was what the priests did in the tabernacle. It was their priestly duties. It was their priestly service to the Lord. And those two words come into play in two different places in the New Testament. The first is John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And she says, your people say we should worship on that mountain. My people say we should worship on this mountain. But when Messiah comes, there goes another. When Messiah comes, he'll settle this dispute. And Jesus responds to her and says, the day is coming and now is when those who worship the Father will worship neither on that mountain nor on this mountain, but those who worship him will worship in spirit and in truth. He uses the word proskuneo. The people who proskuneo, it's not about where you proskuneo, it's about from where you proskuneo. It's not about the external region. It's not about the locative environment. It's about the environment of the heart. And the Father is looking for worship who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The second place, latreia, shows up in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. The NIV says your reasonable service, because the word in the Greek there is latreia. And latreia, service, and proskuneo, to bow down, come together in the worship of God in the tabernacle. As the priests go about their duties, and in the course of their duties, their latreia, they take the time to bow down to proskuneo. When it says that Samuel ministered before the Lord, it means he both proskuneoed and latreia. See, proskuneo happens in this room, but latreia happens when you leave this room. Proskuneo is gathered worship, but latreia is scattered worship. And what tends to happen is that we leave our worship in the four walls of the church, but we've got to learn how to take our worship outside of the four walls of the church. And it's in the context of both, when both of these kinds of worship come together in one life, the foundation for the prophetic is born. God can speak. Because a foundation, a lifestyle of worship has been lived. What is the essence of worship? To minister to the Lord. We see that God loves to take boy worship leaders and give them positions of authority in his kingdom. Not only did he do it with Samuel, he did it again with David. You remember that? When Samuel, later on in his life, shows up at David's house. He shows up in Bethlehem and he says, Jesse, I need you and your sons to come to the sacrifice with me. And he consecrates Jesse and his sons. And he tells them, bring all your sons. And Jesse calls his seven older sons. And nobody even thinks to invite David to the party. That's how lowly he was thought of in his family. Nobody even thought about him. He just wasn't important. He's out there with the sheep. And Samuel says, bring out your sons. I want to see him. And they bring his first son out. And Samuel says in his heart, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But God says, don't look at his outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. I've rejected him. Move on. And God rejects each of the seven. And Samuel says, don't you have any more sons? And Jesse goes, no. Oh, well, yeah, I got one more, but he's with the sheep. You hear that tone of voice? He's out with the sheep. What was he doing out there with the sheep? Remember, Samuel was weeping over Saul, and God said, stop weeping for Saul. I found my servant David to be a man after my own heart. You got to understand, Samuel, that I found my servant David sitting out in the field with the flock, and he was playing his guitar. And you know what he told me? He told me that I'm his shepherd, and because I'm his shepherd, he doesn't have to want for anything. And he told me that I lead him beside still waters and make him lie down in green pastures. He told me that I restore his soul. And he said that even if he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he won't fear any evil. Why? He said, I'm with him, that I comfort him, that I my rod and my staff, they comfort him. He said that I prepare a table before him in the presence of his enemies, that I anoint his head with oil and make his cup overflow. And he said that surely my goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life, and that he'd dwell in my house forever. Samuel, I can't resist this boy. He's a worshiper. I'm going to make him a king. And God is always looking for worshipers that he can make kings. Acts chapter 13, there were certain prophets and teachers gathered in Antioch, and it names them. You know, among them were, Barnabas and Simon and Timon. Did you see Timon is in there? He's one of them. I'm looking for Pumbaa next, you know. You know? And it says, what were they doing? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They were ministering to the Lord. Samuel ministers to the Lord, and the word of the Lord's getting ready to flow through him. And these prophets and teachers in Antioch are ministering to the Lord. And what happens? The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. The Holy Spirit speaks in the context of ministering to the Lord. I was in my car one day. I was driving to church. It was early in the morning. And as I'm driving, the Lord speaks to me. And he says, son, prophesy to me. That wrecked my theology. Prophesy to you? Can you ever go to school? I just prophesied over somebody. Oh, yeah? Who'd you prophesy over? God. I preached a powerful sermon. And when I opened up the altars, God came to the altar. Laid my hands on him. How do you do that? How do you prophesy to God? He said, son, prophesy to me. I said, Lord, I don't know how to do that. He said, son, prophesy. I said, okay. You will be exalted above all things. At your name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of you as the waters cover the seas. And you are coming with clouds, and every eye will see you, even those who pierced you. And all of a sudden, as I began to speak these things, all I could do was think of what the scripture says about his future and speak it back to him. And in the midst of it, it dawned on me that what I was actually doing was worshiping. Because anytime you engage in worship, you are prophesying to the Lord. You got to think of it that way. When you come to the altar and you minister, I mean, think about it. You come to the altar, you put your hand on somebody and you minister to them. I just feel like the Lord is saying that he's this. Do you realize that worship must be prophetic or else it's not worship? because you cannot give to the Lord that which he has not first given to you. Yesterday, my daughter was praying and she said, Jesus, thank you that you loved us first and we loved you second. My wife and I were like, that's brilliant theology. She's a theologian already. You loved us first. She probably learned it in children's church over there. You loved us first. We loved you second. We love him because he first loved us and gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. We cannot give to God anything except what he has first given to us. C.S. Lewis said that worship is like a 9-year-old child asking his father for 5 pence so that he can go buy a Father's Day present. That's what worship is asking God, give me something so that I can give you something. I have nothing to give unless you give me something to give. And worship is simply recognizing what God has given you and making a decision to give it back to him again. And that's what Hannah did when God gave her Samuel. He gave him back to the Lord again. And when God gives you something, when you begin to give him the thanks and give him the praise for it, and you give it back to him, you are prophesying to the Lord. Because you're speaking to the Lord what he has spoken about himself. That's powerful. And that is the foundation of the prophetic. The foundation of the prophetic is worship. The worshiper is the one whose heart is open to hear the prophetic word. The worshiper is the one whose heart is open to hear God speak. The worshiper. God's desire is that all of his children would be prophets and that God would put his spirit on them. I believe that's Numbers chapter 25. Moses asked God to lessen the burden. He said, God, how can I carry this whole burden myself? You've told me to carry these people like a nursing mother carries her infant, but I can't do it by myself. And God said, choose 70 elders and set them apart. I'm going to take of the spirit that's on you and put it on them. And Moses calls the 70 elders, and God takes the Holy Spirit and puts it on those elders, and those elders begin to prophesy. And two of them go out into the camp, and they're prophesying all through the camp. And Joshua hears them prophesy, and he thinks they're usurping Moses' authority, and he runs in and says, Moses, they're out there prophesying. Tell them to stop. And Moses said, are you jealous for me? You know what Moses is saying? Joshua, you think I want this position? I'm tired of these people. Lord's people drive me crazy. Lord's people are crazy sometimes. No, I'm serious. The Lord's people sometimes are crazy. They'll drive a man to drink. Moses said, you don't understand God's heart, Joshua. Would that all God's people were prophets and that God would put his spirit on them. God wants to put his spirit on all of his people, not just a few chosen, but all. And he does it by selecting one. And so now God has a boy named Samuel who's a worshiper. And God sees this boy worshiper. His heart belongs to him. His mind belongs to him. And he says, I'm going to make him a prophet to the nations. Listen, there is a powerful prophetic mantle that's coming on this house in greater measure. It already rests on this house. There's always been a prophetic mantle on this house. This house has been prophetic from its very start. I could sense it. I know it when I walk into a prophetic house. I know it's a prophetic house. And this house is a prophetic house. There's a strong prophetic mantle on this house, but it's about to intensify. And what I sense is that the garment is getting ready to be torn into many pieces and that it's going to spread deeper. See, there's a handful of very prophetic people in the house, but God is going to spread that out more and more people. And specifically, I believe that God's going to begin to speak through diverse members of this house, folks that you'd never think would speak a word, folks you never would expect a word to come from. See, this is the thing, that prophetic tongue came earlier in the night. That prophetic tongue was spoken forth. And when a prophetic tongue comes, God is looking for someone whose heart is open to receive the interpretation. You know, I went to a church to preach several months ago, and a woman stood up in the midst of worship and she began to just trumpet out this prophetic tongue, and everything stopped. Everything got quiet. And you know, I'm a guest in the house, so I just want to see how they do it. And so when she got finished with the tongue, I just waited. And it was awkward, like 30, 45 seconds, a minute went by, and nobody said anything. And so finally, I spoke out the interpretation of that tongue. And she came to me afterwards. She said, thank you so much for doing that, because I've spoken out prophetic tongues here like 100 times, and that's the first time it's been interpreted. And you know what tends to happen is we're all looking around to see who's going to do it. Has anybody got an interpretation? We all should be looking up and saying, God, give me the interpretation. We should be coveting to prophesy. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First of all, Paul says, I would have you all to speak with tongues. Why? Because Paul knows how powerful the gift of tongues is. Paul said, he who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. The gift of tongues, the most powerful aspect of the gift of tongues, that it gives you the ability, the supernatural ability to build yourself up. You ever felt torn down? Whenever I feel torn down, you know, I know that I can just go get alone with God and I can build myself up in my most holy faith by speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives me utterance. But Paul said, he who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but he who prophesies builds up the body. Do you realize that Paul commanded every believer who speaks in tongues to pray for interpretation of tongues and to pray for the gift of prophecy? You know why? If you're not praying for the gift of prophecy, you're selfish. Because you just want to be blessed yourself. But you don't want God to anoint you to build somebody else up. But if you're praying, see, a lot, we think, I was told when I was young that because I was praying for the gift of prophecy, I was selfish. I told my pastor when I was young, I said, I'm praying that God would give me the gift of prophecy. And he said, why? I said, because Paul said to. I mean, that was the answer. I pointed right there, 1 Corinthians 14. He said, pray for it. He said, right here. And he goes, that's selfish. You just want to be seen. And I felt real bad. I was like, oh, man. Like, man, that was, you know what I began to realize later in life? It's selfish not to ask God to anoint you to minister to others. Because otherwise, it's just about me getting what I want. Me getting what I need. God's desire is that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. The earth would be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. And that means that the believer at the back row would be just as prophetic as the believer in the front row. That means that it goes all the way to the back. And God's desire for Solomon's porch is that the least of you would become 1,000, the smallest a mighty nation. God's desire for Solomon's porch is that the most run-of-the-mill one of you, somebody would run into you on the street and have such an encounter with God that they would say, what in the world is going on at Solomon's porch? That is a powerful church. I mean, I ran into a young lady who's not even in leadership, not in a ministry. She just goes to the church, and she rocked my world with stuff she shared with me. Nobody could have known the stuff she knew. Nobody could have seen the stuff she saw. You got to begin to covet to prophesy. But the prophetic mantle is stirred up in the place of worship. And God wants to stir up the personal worship anointing in each and every one of our lives. The personal, private worship anointing. Worshiping Him in the secret place. That's the place where the prophetic stirs up. That's the place where God begins to whisper things to you. Where you come into a place of deeper intimacy with Him. And He begins to whisper things to you. He begins to reveal secrets to you. Things that have been hidden from ages and generations, because God is always speaking. He's looking for a people who's listening. God is always speaking, but He's looking for a people who's listening. And I believe tonight that what God wants to do is He wants to begin to release that prophetic mantle in this house. I believe that you are a Samuel generation, and the role of Samuel was to hear from God and to share with the people what God had to say. And this is the ministry of every believer. This is not just the ministry of the pastors. This is not just the ministry of the leaders. It's not just the ministry of the people who have a title before or after their name. This is the ministry of the body of Christ. Each and every one of us are responsible in our context to hear from God and to share with others what God has said. To hear from God and to share with others what God has said. And so I want us to cultivate that awareness in the secret place. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the worship team to come back just for a few minutes. Worship team, come back. And I'm going to ask everybody to stand just for a moment. I want us to worship just for a few more minutes to worship. And I believe God's going to stir something up. And then we're going to have another time, another altar time. And we're gonna just be here all night long, so just get ready for it. We're not going to let you go till earliest 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock. Just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. I see folks leaving the ministry already. I'm going to minister to the Huajang Shield. So, Father, as we stand before you tonight, we pray that you'd begin to pour out your spirit in such a way as to awaken the prophetic mantle that you placed on this house. God, I pray that you'd begin to individuate it in the life of every believer, individuate it in the life of every member. God, those that are gathered here, Lord, so many are desperate for something more, desperate to go to another level in you. God, that next level for so many here is the prophetic. So, Lord, there's so many here that feel like I just can't hear from God. I haven't heard from God. God's never spoken clearly to me. God is going to remove that haze from over your life, and you're going to begin to hear from him clearly. You're going to have clear words from God, clear words from God. And right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just remove the confusion. We remove the confusion. There's going to be clarity. There's going to be clarity. Clarity comes in the context of worship. Clarity comes as we begin to worship him, and as we begin to live a lifestyle of worship, things just become more and more clear, more and more clear. God is going to remove the haze. And he's going to remove the sense of inferiority. Some of you carry a sense of inferiority. You think you're a less than believer. And you look at others and think they're greater than believers. You think I'm a lower level believer, but he's a higher level believer. Let me tell you something. There's no lower level believers or higher level believers. They're simply believers. And Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." You're a believer, and signs are going to follow you because you're a believer. And one of those signs is that you're going to speak the word of the Lord, and what you say is going to come to pass. Right now, I want us simply to lift our hands and just for a few minutes, just begin to worship God. And as we worship, just sing a song of worship, whatever the Lord gives you. And as we worship, I believe he's going to clear the atmosphere. And he's going to begin to release a new level of awareness of his presence, of his power, and of his word.
It's gonna be great. It's gonna be.
As I was just standing here, sitting here in the front row, just beginning to pray, I just saw Jesus standing here at the altar. And I saw him just begin to walk through this auditorium, and he's touching tonight. And this is what the Lord is doing. There's some of you here tonight, you just feel like you're having trouble connecting with the presence of God. You feel like you're having trouble feeling the presence of God. You feel like you're having trouble breaking through into the presence of God. If that's you, I just want you to come fill this altar area right now. If that's you, we're just going to have a time of prayer. If you're having trouble feeling the presence of God, having trouble breaking through into the presence of God, God is opening up the atmosphere over your life tonight. He's opening up the heavens, and I need the prayer workers to come on up as well.
Jesus, yes, Lord, just open up your heart.
Altar workers and prayer workers, just feel free to go through and pray. Feel free to lay hands and pray. Just going to have a free and open time here. You here at the altar, just continue to seek the face of God. Don't strive. Don't press. Just open up your heart.
Yeah. Open up your heart and let him in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Open up the heavens now. Oh, open up the atmosphere.
All the house church leaders to come, and you guys are the ministry team. All the house church leaders, you don't have to be anyone else. You want to come and minister? Come on ahead. Any one of you guys just feel like God just puts something on your heart to pray for people. Just go ahead. You don't have to have any title, any leadership position. Just come and just pray for breakthroughs for our brothers and sisters right now. You guys that are receiving prayer, just close your eyes, zip your mouth, and just receive from the Lord. All right, when you're kissing someone, you don't talk. Just allow the Lord just to kiss you right now. The house church leaders, just be a little more aggressive. Make your way to the front and just begin to lay hands and minister.